Judges 15, verses 8 through 20. So he attacked them, hip and thigh, with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found the fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. Then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out. And he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name Anak, En-Hakkareh, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. We find Samson dwelling in the cleft of the rock of Etam, dwelling in the cleft, dwelling in the place of refuge, dwelling in the pierced place, dwelling in the dugout place. Moses knew of the cleft. Turn to Exodus 33:18-23. And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Moses knew of the cleft of the rock. Samson knew of the cleft of the rock. We look over in the Kings, and we see another prophet of God. We see Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 13. And it says, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Moses, great victory. And then the cleft of the rock. Elijah, great victory. And then the cave, the hiding place. Samson, great victory. Then he dwelt in the cleft. All of these needed to get alone with God. After great victory, we need to return to the cleft of the rock. We need to be refreshed. We need refreshing and then revival and then back to the battle. Moses, Samson, Elijah needed to be alone with God. Even though we've seen in our last few studies that Samson had wrong motives in the slaughter of the Philistines, God had begun his work of delivering the people of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. God does not look for perfect instruments to accomplish his will. He looks for willing instruments to accomplish his will. Moses was a murderer, yet the Lord used him. Great victory, cleft of the rock. Elijah, great victory. Then the fear of man, the fear of a woman, he departs. Then Samson, fear, but he departs to the rock. Samson, motives were wrong in the slaughter of the Philistines. But Samson was very much like the people that he lived with. He knew of God. He knew of God. But he loved the world instead. Like many today, they know God. Knowing God and knowing about God and loving God are two different things. Many people know of God, but they don't know God. They know about Him, but do not know Him. Many today know God, or should I say know about God, yet, as Samson, they know about God, but as Samson, they love the world. Instead, Samson had a love for the world. Am I speaking to you today? You know of God. You know, you think about God. But yet, you love the world. To love God, you must leave your love, you must leave your devotion, you must leave your affection, and you must leave your acceptance of the world. This is only possible one way. Paul tells us the only way that this is possible. In Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans tells us, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You must present. You must present your bodies, as anybody in the military knows. When they say present arms, the Lord doesn't only want you to present your arms, He wants you to present your whole body, not to be conformed to this world. As the people in the text was, as Samson was, as the people of God, they were conformed to the world. We are called to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by reading the Scripture and by obeying what we read in the Scripture. See, many people know God. You can know God by reading the Scripture. But to know God intimately, it's quite a different matter. many uncircumcised Philistines know God, what it says on the in the Scriptures about God, but they haven't presented their body as a living sacrifice. If you do present your bodies, you will find out what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You will no longer say, as I've heard many times, I cannot know the will of God. The Bible says you are to prove God. What is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God? The reason you don't know the will of God is you're not presenting your body as a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says that you will prove what is that perfect, good, and acceptable will of God. In our text, we find that as Samson is resting and hiding, the enemy encamps in Judah. The enemy encamps in Judah. The enemy encamps in the tribe of praise. Judah means praise. The enemy is encamped. They come up and they encamp in the very tribe of praise. They pitch their tents. They set up shop. They set up their wares. They're busy in the camp of Judah. They come up and camp. They pitch their tents in the land, in a place that is which is to be God's place. The enemy of God deploys themselves. They spread out to battle against Lehi. And Lehi means soft, cheeky, fleshy. They come and they dwell and they encamp where it should be a fortified stronghold. But they're encamped where it's soft and cheeky and fleshly. And what does the enemy of the people of God find there in that camp? Look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 15. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson," or to bind Samson, "to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah, 3,000 men of the tribe of praise, went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? Samson, what's wrong with you? Don't you understand that the enemy rules over us? What is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, as they did to me, so I have done to them." The enemy of the people of God come down to the tribe of Judah, and what do they find? They find a people that are willing servants to the rule of the enemy, willing to serve the Philistines. We are not to accept the rule of the enemy. We are to come out from amongst them. The church of God has accepted the rule of the enemy in their lives. And when a man of God comes and tells them, "No, sin shall no longer reign in your life," then he will be told, "What is wrong with you? Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us?" And truth be told, we're quite happy with the enemy. But Paul tells the regenerate something quite different. In Romans 6, Paul has something quite different to say to the people of God, to the child of God. who would think that it's okay to be a child of God and to dwell with the enemy. Not only to dwell with him, to enjoy dwelling with him. Paul has something quite different to say. If you would be a soldier, if you were to be in the army, Paul has something quite different to say in Romans chapter 6, verses 13 to 22. You might as well go over there. I'm going to be there for a few minutes. Romans 6. 3,000 men of Judah come to Samson to arrest their deliverer. How whacked is that? Samson is there to deliver the people from the enemy, from the Philistines, and they're like, what's wrong? What's wrong with you, Samson? Don't you understand? They rule over us, and that's okay. The people of God. This is what Paul says to the people of God. This is how you're to deal with the enemy. The enemy that rules over you, it is not okay. It is not the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God Almighty. What I read to you in Romans 12, what he tells you in Romans 6, this is how you deal with the enemy. You don't say, you know, they have dominion over me, and I guess that's God's will. To be enslaved, to be in bondage. Samson was sent to the people of God to start to deliver them from the enemy. You're being told the Philistines no longer need to rule over you. Romans 6, starting at verse 13 through 22. This is the good, the perfect, and acceptable will of God. If it was the Lord's will for Scott to wear a red shirt today, I don't know that. But I do know that this is the will of God for every child of God. Romans 6, starting at verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There's no room for a Philistine there. Philistines cannot rule. Do not present your members no longer as instruments of unrighteousness. Point blank. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Why does sin have dominion over you? Why have you accepted the fact that the Philistine is ruling in your life? When God said His will is that sin shall not have dominion over you. And by faith, you count that to be true. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Kalila, God forbid. Don't ever let it even enter your mind. Do you not know? Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? Who are they presenting themselves to obey? To the Philistines. And on top of it, the Philistines didn't even tell them to do anything. They just showed up. And the people of God, oh, okay, you must want us to go get Samson. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? Once again, notice, present. Verse 13, present. Over in Romans 12, present. I beg you, I beseech you, do present your bodies. Give God a present. Present yourself slave to obey. You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, past tense, this is who you was as a pagan. God is saying you are no longer this person. All I've ever known is Philistine rule in my life. That must be God's will. No, God's will is, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. God delivered you to a form of doctrine. That form of doctrine says sin shall no longer reign in your life. That's the doctrine you've been turned over to. That sin shall no longer reign. Verse 18, and having been set free, Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You no longer to be a slave of the Philistines. Notice once again, being alive from the dead, past tense, shall not have dominion over you. Past tense, though you were slaves of sin. Past tense, having been set free from sin. Past tense. This was your condition as a pagan, brothers and sisters. If you're a child of God, you are no longer to be under the dominion of the Philistines. It's not acceptable. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Once again, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now, once again, presented, you just seen presented there, leading to more lawlessness, so now, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. That's the good, the perfect, and acceptable will of God for you. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you were a pagan, the Lord let you do whatever your little pagan heart wanted to do. Whatever your wickedness was, you had free rein at it. God says, the same way I let you have that free rein, now you're to be a slave of righteousness. Verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death? Verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, having been set free from sin, past tense, having been set free from sin, why the handcuffs? Why the bondage? Why all of the sin and wickedness in your life? Having been set free from sin, from the dominion of sin, for sin leading you around like it used to lead you around. Why does it still do that? And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end, everlasting life. Isn't it maybe? Having become slaves of God? Isn't it maybe like the people in the text? They were slaves to the Philistines, and they said, you know, it's not that bad being a slave of the Philistines as opposed to being a bondservant of God. It's kind of easier, especially in America. It's not really that hard being a pagan. You got a job, you got money, you can stuff your face, you drive your car, build your house, do whatever you want to do like that. It's not that bad. The world ain't that bad. But now God, He wants everything from me. He wants everything. And the people in the text, they were all right with the Philistines. They were all right. Paul exhorted us to present our bodies as slaves of righteousness. But the people of God today are like the people of God then. The people of God had assimilated with the enemy. They assimilated. They became like. They intermarried with the Philistines. They did business with the Philistines. They intermarried. They joined in worship. They did business with the enemy. You want to go back and forth. Do a little business with the Philistines. Do a little business with God. But they forgot that the enemy comes to steal, to cheat, to lie, and to destroy you. God tells us to not love the world, to present our bodies to Him. But they presented their bodies to the Philistines rather than as a sacrifice to God. Sacrifices in the Bible to God, that was it. Drink offerings, gone. Burnt offerings, definitely gone. Gone. You're no longer your own. You were bought at a price. But you think you are your own. They were being conformed to the world that they were in, just like we are. Conformed means to be shaped together. You think like the world, you act like the world. The people of God are to be transformed. We're to be different, changed, because He has given us a new nature. He's taken you from the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of His glorious Son. He's transferred you. He's given you a new nature. that no longer should you let sin rule and reign in your life. We are to put to death the enemies of our soul. And let me mention some of these enemies. Because the danger is, when I talk about love of the world, the danger is, when I talk about love of the world to church people, when you're in a church context, when people hear love of the world, all of a sudden they pull out their laundry list. They pull out their laundry list of a particular sins that they look at as sin. And they say, I don't love the world. Because after all, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't watch television, I don't go to certain places, and I don't do certain things. So I don't love the world. So when you preach in a context like this, the tendency to somebody, for somebody, that don't do those things on that laundry list is, well, he must be talking about the guy or the girl next to me. He ain't talking to me because after all, I don't smoke, drink, go to movies, watch TV, do certain things. I'm at church all the time. I go to Bible study. I go to prayer. I go to evangelism. I go to church all the time. So he's certainly not talking about me. It got to be. I don't love the world. But now, if you notice all those things that I just said, they focus on the outward. They focus on the outward. And they neglect the heart. And that's the very place that God says that he's looking at. Turn to Jeremiah 17. See, in whatever context, whatever denomination you're in, they got their laundry list. Whatever one you're at, just give me the blue laws, give me the rules, and those are the ones I follow, and I don't love the world. But that's not what the Lord says. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10 tells us, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh. See, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land, which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. Not the flesh, not man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. And will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. He says, I know all about the laundry list that every one of you got, what you don't do. But I search the heart, and I test the mind. I'm going to point out some sins to you today that I pointed out to a man one time, and he could not believe it. He went and seen these things to be true, and he come back and said to me, I never knew how many idols I had in my heart. And he had his laundry list, and he was a nice church guy. Until I pointed out these idols, then it was like, whew. See, the people in the text, they're not afraid of God. There's no fear of God in Judges. They're not fearing God. They're not fearing the messenger of God. They're fearing man. They're fearing the Philistines. There's a fear of man. There's 3,000 of them gathered together. The Philistines don't even say nothing. And here they are with the tail between their legs running up to get one guy. 3,000 guys. That's a brave little troop right there. See? But God says, you know, I look at the heart. I look at you and your fear of man. And when I look at you and your heart and the fear of a man, I find a whole lot of idols in there. And when you have a fear of man, these are the idols that you have all up on the shelves in your living room. I'm going to run off a few here and ask yourself, Father, is this true of me? Because maybe it was just me, and maybe it was just the person I spoke to. But we certainly seen all the idols. See, and remember, when you got a laundry list, you can cover everything up. Are you overly concerned what others think of you? If you are, that's fear of man. Overly concerned what others think of you. Are you controlled by the opinions of others? Are you controlled by the opinion of that person to the left or the right of you? Do you have to measure up to what others think of you? You have to fear man, then, not the fear of God. You have to measure up to what God Almighty thinks of you, not to what the guy to the left or the woman to the right of you thinks. Do you need the favorable opinions of each other? Turn to Proverbs 29. You are trapped, brothers and sisters, by the fear of man, as opposed to the fear of God. You have to fear God. You're not to fear man. Proverbs 29:25 tells us, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe, secure, set on high. The fear of man brings a snare. You're more concerned what man thinks of you as opposed to what God Almighty says of you. Ed Welch in his book points out, when people are big and small, when people are big and God is small, I highly recommend the book. Comparing yourself to others, you think yourself spiritual. See? You look at that person next to you that's not doing X, Y, and Z, nor A, B, and C, and they are doing A, B, and C on your laundry list. And you see yourself as more spiritual than they are. See, all these sins I'm speaking about, these are the acceptable sins of the church, not only in America, throughout the world. These are the sins of the heart. See, you can cover them up. See, right now you're looking going, hey, so-and-so wasn't at the Bible study, wasn't at the evangelism, wasn't at the prayer meeting. So therefore, I must definitely be more spiritual than such an individual as that. See? That sin I'm talking about that you can hide. And it ain't no different than adultery or fornication or murder or anything else. If anything, it's God says, I hate pride. But you could certainly hide that very well. And then you say to your brother and sister, have you noticed that so-and-so hasn't been there? See? Or maybe somebody has the fear of man. Your identity is in being nice. When they think of you, people think of you, they go, he's nice. She's nice. You're nice because you never tell them the truth. That's why you're nice. And you have a fear of man. See? And who's going to say, wow, that's wicked. He's being nice to me. She's being nice to me. Who's saying, oh, yeah, they're really wicked, boy. They treat me nice. They're wicked. You're not saying that. But God knows the reason why you're treating them nice. See? You're treating them nice because you want something out of them. You're trying to juice them. See? That's what God sees. See? That's why we stay away from the sins of the heart while we deal with a nice little laundry list. And usually things that you don't care for anyway. I don't like football, so I don't watch football games. You know, you got like the Catholics with the 40 days of Lent. They give up something they never was into to begin with anyway. All right. Now I'm going to really dig a little deeper in there. Do you need, notice the key word, do you need Do you need love from others? That's the fear of men. You only need love from God. And God said He demonstrated His great love towards you. He said already, I love you. Just listen to every song that was ever written just about it. Baby loves me. Baby don't love me. Baby broke my heart. I wish baby would come back. And it don't matter country, rhythm, or blues, funk, rap, jazz, classical. Baby left. And I need her. I can't survive without baby. Do you need a person, a place, or a thing to make you complete? You're complete in Christ. What do you need that thing for? What do you need the person, the place, or the thing? You don't. You need it because you're an idolater. Do you need something from other people? You're controlled by that person, whatever it is that you need from them. They're controlling you. You're their puppet. The fear of man, in Proverbs, says it's a snare. It's a noose for catching animals. It's a hook for catching fish. It's a bear trap to catch you. God Almighty says you're accepted. But we spend our whole existence chasing people, places, or things. Do you remember when you was a kid? They used to call it peer pressure. See, everybody has that. Everybody got that haircut. Everybody got those clothes. Everybody got those shoes. It was peer pressure. Paul had another word for it. He called it people pleasing. And now psychologists today call it codependency. You need this thing to satisfy you. Whereas your satisfaction, your delight, and your pleasure is in God Almighty. That is your inheritance. He says He's your inheritance. You have nothing more that you need. He is your inheritance. It doesn't say, I'm your inheritance and you need a wife, a husband, children, a job, a ministry, whatever. Fill in the blank. Whatever your idol is, put it in the blank. What is the thing that you need? The thing you need is your idol. That's your idol. You want to know what your idol is? What you need is your idol. Because God says you don't need nothing. So if you, whenever you come to me, just know that. When you come to me and you say, hey Bill, Pastor Bill, this, it's like, thank you for exposing that idol for me. Thank you very much. I understand that. I need. That's your idol. You don't need nothing. You have Christ, and Christ is more than enough. You are controlled by whoever or whatever you believe can give you what you think you need. If you think you need something from someone, that person controls you. Be it a husband, be it a wife, children, job, ministry, go down the list. Whatever you think you need from that person controls you. If I don't need nothing from you, you got nothing on me. If I say my only desire, my only pleasure, my only delight is in God Almighty, you can't control me. Because you're controlled by your desire. And if that desire is God Almighty, that's it. It's getting a little late. Let me go a little faster. Are you fearful of man? All right, let's go a little further. Do you hold somebody in awe? How about preachers? How about certain preachers? You hold someone in awe? Are you being controlled or mastered by others? Are you worshiping others, putting trust in others? Need people? That person, place, or thing would not bring you satisfaction. If you are in awe of people, why are you in awe of anybody? They're a sinner saved by grace. No reason to be awed by anybody. You have replaced God with people. And you are to fear God, not people. The people in the text, they feared people. There's the foolishness. Oh my. Whereas God says you are to fear God. Do you know that in the scripture over 300 times it says, fear not. And that sin is just like, hey, that's okay. I'm so scared.
God says over 300 times, fear not. Fear not. Let's go a little further now. Maybe I didn't get you yet. Do you need someone to listen to you? To respect you? When you need someone, something, it will quietly take the place of God. Are you terrified of exposure? Of being found out? Are you afraid of making mistakes? Of looking bad in the eyes of others? I step on anybody's toes here yet? Do you feel meaningless? Do you feel empty? Are you easily embarrassed? Easily trying to look better than you really are? Are you jealous? Are you angry? Are you depressed because of others? Whoever's causing the jealousy, whoever's causing the anger, whoever's causing the depression, that person is controlling you. Whereas you should tell that other person, you fill in the blank. That's what you should tell that other person. Do you feel meaningless or empty? How about one-upmanship? You don't think you think like the world? I'm in the ministry. I know all about one-upmanship. That's just like the secular world. We're all in the boardroom together. And we all want to get to that seat that's over there. And we will do whatever is necessary to get to that seat. You don't think like the world. You don't love the world. Yeah, I know you don't do X, Y, and Z. What about, as I said, striving, jockeying for position? If you thought you didn't love the world, I hope I gave you a few things to chew over today. Because you are an idolater. We are all idolaters. But we spend most of our lives covering up all of those idols. Because I hear it all the time. I need. You don't need. You know what you need. If you're here today and you're unregenerated, if you're dead in your sins and your trespasses, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only thing you need. That's what you need. Because you're damned to hell. Unless He is your Savior, then you're damned. Anything else you don't need, because God Almighty should be all of your pleasure, all of your delight, all of your satisfaction. Everything else to be complete is idolatry. That's what the people in the text were. They were idolaters. Before we get back to Judges, let me point out some more descriptions of idolaters. If you even said all of those things didn't pertain to you. Now I'm going to get very practical. Something everyone can use. Ask yourself if these following statements are true of you. You are suffering from fear of man rather than fear of God. You know what Paul said? If he was still a man pleaser, he's done. He's out of the ministry. He is not even out of the ministry. He's no longer a bondservant of Jesus Christ. If I'm a man pleaser. If you need your satisfaction from any person, I'm going to give you real quick. You think and you feel responsible for other people. Do you think and feel responsible for other people? In other words, you got to be their Messiah. Feel compelled to help people solve their problems. I always got the answer for you. Get tired of feeling like they always give to others and no one gives to them. Do you feel that way? I just pour myself out to everyone and I don't get nothing back. The pastor's not appreciated. You don't love me. You get tired of feeling like you always give to others. Do you always blame? It's his fault. It's her fault. It's my parents' fault. It was my childhood's fault. It's the guy down the block. It's the color of my skin. It's the country I'm born in. Blame. You fear man rather than God. Do you feel unappreciated? Do you fear rejection? He's not going to like me. She's not going to like me. Do you feel ashamed of who you are? Do you worry whether other people will like you or not? Focus all your energy on other people and other problems. You're a man pleaser. Do you threaten? Do you bribe? Do you beg? You're a man pleaser. Try to say what you think will please. And pulpits are notorious for that. Yeah, let me stroke you. Let me tickle your ears. You manipulate people. You let other people keep hurting you and you never say anything. Person will keep abusing you and you don't even say anything. Oh, I'm a martyr. The Lord's decreed this for me. Said, no! Do you feel angry? Do you feel like a martyr? Are you extremely responsible or irresponsible? You fear men. Love not the world. I hope I kind of got rid of that laundry list for you. If you think that you don't love the world, and if you got through all of those things that I just said, if you want to lie to yourself and deceive yourself, I want to prove to you that you have a fear of man. Once and for all, I'm going to prove to you without a shadow of a doubt that every one of us here, I don't care who you are, you have a fear of man. And you know how I'm going to prove that to you? Go out the door and go down to Belmont Avenue and start telling people they're going to hell. Go to your home. Go to your job. Go to your next door neighbor. Go to the mailman. Go to the guy down the corner. Every one of us fear man, and that's why we don't tell. And we dip it in gold. Well, I was busy. Well, you know, they wasn't really ready for it. Well, I felt that, you know, the Lord, I was waiting on that prompting. You know, the Lord speak to me, the Spirit move me. We're all fear men. That's why we don't tell every single soul that we see that damned and are going to hell. We're all man pleasers at heart. And that's why God over 300 times says, fear not. We are to fear God and God alone. That is who we are to fear. Back to our text in Judges. And the reason I say back to the text is because when you're dealing with a narrative from the past, you have to find some way to contemporize it into the future and make it relevant for the people of our day so that they can understand it. And those people said, what is wrong with you, Samson? Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? I'm sure he was saying to myself, yeah. And my mother told me about the angel that came to her and my father that says that I'm going to begin to deliver you from the enemy. And that's in Judges 13, verse 5. Back to Judges 15. So hopefully you will look at those idols you have on the shelf and knock them all down. Because the Lord is going to knock them down. He just made you aware of them today. And hopefully, he'll knock a few down today. And you'll break the bonds. The chains that men and women have over you. The fear that you have of that other sinner that's right next to you. Not to fear that person, to fear Almighty God. Judges 15, verses 12 and 13. But they said to him, we have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. Then Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him, saying, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. We'll just turn you over to get killed. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Here's the people of God taking their deliverer, tying him up, and turning him over to the enemy because they're cowards. 3,000 of them go to get one man. And if you've been with us all through the book of Judges, go back to Judges 1 and look at the tribe of Judah then with all the victories. And now look at them. How many of you started out your Christian life with all these victories and everything? And now your attitude, you're over here in Judges 15. But I'm going to say it once again. People think Judges is so dark and dismal and gloomy and everything. And it is when you look at the sin of the people. But once again, We see the grace of God in the book of Judges. Judges is about the grace of God, because in spite of the sins of Samson, in spite of the sins of the people, what does it say here in Judges 15, verse 14? When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Regardless of the sins of Samson, regardless of the sins of the people, here we have the grace of God again in all of its glory. Then, no matter what kind of an idolatry that you would be today, then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became flax that is burnt, like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He broke the bonds. He burns everything. That was the point of going over to Romans, that the Spirit of the Lord would break those bondages in your life, the burdens in your life, the handcuffs in your life. That's the point of pointing out all the idols on the shelf, that when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, all of those things will just fall as the ropes fell on Samson. It wasn't because Samson was wonderful. The whole story of Samson so far is nothing but lust and broken vows and his covenant. That's what Samson's been. Taking revenge, fornicating, and just on and on and on. And yet the Lord, once again, grace. Once again, you today, you with the idols in your life, you couldn't even count them when I was running off. There were so many up there. Here's God once again in His grace and mercy saying, listen, sin no longer needs to reign in your life. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon you mightily. And what happens? Just like with Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And what takes place? What takes place? He picks up the weapon that God has providentially provided, the fresh jawbone of a donkey laying right there. Okay? The fresh jawbone is laying right there, put there by Almighty God for him to slay the enemy. Just like with you. You have the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit right here. They got your fresh jawbone laying right there to defeat the enemies of God. You have to simply pick it up. And not only pick it up, once you pick it up, Samson didn't just pick it up and look at it and go, oh, wow, that's beautiful. Well written. I like the English translation. Well written. He picks the jawbone up and goes berserk with it. That's what you were to do with the enemy. Not to keep cuddling up with him, saying, well, the Philistines are not too bad. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That's why I read you Romans 6. That's every one of us. There's no superstar Christians. Romans 6 is true for every Christian. But now does every Christian by faith believe that? Samson had to pick that up. Had to pick up the jawbone. We're not to play with the enemies. We're not to assimilate with the enemies. We're not to love the world. We're not to be consumed with the fear of man, as the people in the text were. They were more fearful of the Philistines. 3,000 of them go and get one man. Now this same one man whoops 1,000 of them with one jawbone. Samson with one jawbone slays 1,000. And the people of God, there was 3,000 of them. Kind of reminiscent of the church today. 3,000 of them, they're going off to play some games somewhere. Going off to catch a dead deliverer. As opposed to maybe the Lord wouldn't have only begun to deliver the Philistines on that day if those 3,000 men would have said to the Philistines, no, we will trust in our God today. We're more fearful of our God than we are of man. We're more fearful of God than man. And maybe Samson would not have only begun to deliver them from the enemy. But that day, they would have been delivered from the enemy. But the 3,000 men of Judah were cowards. They were fearful of men. The Philistines, as I said, they didn't even say nothing to him about Samson, except they came up to get him. Oh, don't worry, we'll get him for you. Don't sit down, have a party, dude, we'll be back. Let us go get him, we'll bind him up, we'll bring him down. Colossians 3:1-10 tells us how we're to act. Read that on your own. I'm running out of time. We are to present, we're to put off the old, and we're to put on Christ. After the battle with the Philistines, we begin to see the man of faith spoken of in Hebrews 11:32. Did you ever wonder, how did this guy get in the hall of faith over here? Pretty shameful behavior. Well, he had other shameful behavior, but finally, for the first time, here we find Samson praying. In verse 18 of chapter 15, we looked at him in three chapters, finally. Verse 18, after the deliverance, kills 1,000 men, all of the deliverance. Verse 18, then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." Kind of sounds like Elijah. Has this great victory, and then, "Oh, Lord! That woman is after me!" He runs and hides. Now here's Samson, the first time, starts to pray. All of that time. There's no prayer from Samson. You wonder why he was a worldling? Act like a worldling? That's why. There's no prayer in his life. He was a prayerless man. And notice, even when he prays now, notice his prayer. It's about his flesh. "Oh, I'm thirsty, Lord." Oh, see? But at least he starts to pray. It's better than no prayer. Start off with asking for your flesh. But finally, the man starts to pray. Once again, victory, and then notice, time for the Spirit to be... The Spirit comes and it revives him and it refreshes him. He's thirsty. The Lord delivers him from that. He revives him and he refreshes him. And brothers and sisters, no matter how you've been beat up, no matter what kind of an idolater you've been, no matter if you're 100 times worse than Samson, better than him, worse than him, kind of you're his equal, God is a gracious God. I would beg you that you would understand the book of Judges is about the grace of God. People think it's so dark, but truth be told, with all of those idols in our lives, it's pretty dark. But we just spend our times covering up all those idols. We don't even think they're idols. That's why I pointed them out today. Because most people I talk to, they're like blind to that. They don't even comprehend it. They fear man more than they fear God. But notice, as I said in the beginning, he dwelt in the cleft of the rock. Elijah dwelt there. Moses dwelt there. Here's a victory once again. And then he has to be refreshed. Brothers and sisters, we all need times of refreshment. Every one of us. We need times to be refreshed, time to be revived. And let me just close with this song by someone that needed to be refreshed. Since I started off with the cleft of the rock, I want to end with the cleft of the rock. I want to end with a song by Fanny Crosby, "He Hideth My Soul." And the words are, "Wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord." And now notice, in this song, what the author needs, what the author... See how much a man... Put it this way. See how much a man you hear in this song. "A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see." The soul that's in the cleft of the rock. In Christ. That's where the rivers of pleasure are. They're not in people, places, and things. "Where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. and covers me there with His hand. Repeated. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. With numberless blessings each moment He crowns, and filled with His fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. When clothed with His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. There's nothing about man in that. It's man, woman, being satisfied with the rivers of pleasures that are in the cleft of the rock, that are in Christ. He hardeth my life. He covers me with His hand. He takes away my burdens. He holds me up. He gives me strength. Not men, women, places, and things. You don't need what you think you need. What you need is to find your pleasure, your desire, and your satisfaction in the cleft of the rock, and that alone. You go from one idol to the next idol to the next idol to the next idol. It's like a labyrinth. You just keep on running through. As opposed to rest in the cleft of the rock. And when you get in the cleft of the rock, leave your idolatries there.